Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we worship you today and we thank you that you have revealed your kingdom in us and through us because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we rediscover the kingdom, we thank you that revelation flows by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to understand the kingdom, how the kingdom operates, how you lead the kingdom, and our role in the kingdom. And so we thank you for that. Spirit of God, I thank you that you rise up mightily on the inside of my spirit, and that revelation flows from my spirit to my understanding, and that I articulate accurately that which you have to say about the kingdom. And we receive that, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. So what we're starting off with is just some basic foundations about the kingdom of God. The series is entitled Rediscovering the Kingdom of God. And it is something which I believe the church has lost. And so our mandate, the mandate that we believe as the church God has given us, has been hampered by our lack of knowledge of actually what the kingdom is about and how the kingdom operates. We see that both Jesus and Paul, for instance, they were preaching the kingdom. You can go through the Gospels and you can see there that Jesus was ministering and preaching the kingdom. And so what we've seen, what Annika and I have seen in recent times, specifically because we've come to a greater understanding of the kingdom, we've seen some powerful manifestations of the glory of God and the presence of God. In the sense that without us having to point out incorrect behaviors or sinful behaviors in people, what we've seen when we preach the kingdom, people automatically just want to correct their lives. And it has become easier and easier to minister to people. We've recently ministered to a family, and there were some issues in the family. But when I say we ministered to the family, we ministered to the family in a group setting like this. And the head of the home came to us and just wanted to correct the situation in their family. Automatically. We did not say do this, do that, do so and so, or the Lord is showing this or whatever. We just ministered the kingdom of God. And so there are many people who are saying we want to be part of this. We're not specifically evangelizing. But we've had some strangers in our meetings, and they say they want to be part of this. We didn't give an altar call or anything. And what they're doing is they're saying to their family, you better be in on those meetings. We've never heard anything like this. And it's in the scripture. What I'm going to be sharing is in the scriptures. It is very powerful. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, remember, the four pillars of an apostolic house. They persevered in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship of the apostles, the breaking of bread, which includes taking the cup of the Lord, and prayers. But if you read before that, in Acts chapter 2, they were preaching the kingdom. And so a whole lot of people wanted to sell all their goods, and they just said, how can we find out more? And they wanted to repent out of their own, because the kingdom of God was preached. And I'm not going to go through that, but for your own edification, just read through Acts chapter 2 and build up to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Read before that and read after that and see the effect that it had when they preached the kingdom of God. I believe in the church we have lost, I don't want to say the art of ministering the kingdom. We've just lost the knowledge of what the kingdom is really about. And we've relegated the kingdom of God just simply to the laying on of hands and so on. And of course, those things are powerful, you know, and evangelizing and so on. But those are foundational things. If we read in Hebrews chapter 6, the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, I believe it is, and you can read from Hebrews chapter 5, and towards the end of Hebrews chapter 5, it says, verse 12, Even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the first principles of God's word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. And I remember when Elijah was sharing with us about being mundig and unmundig. In Afrikaans is mondig and onmondig. In English, we talk about somebody who comes of age when they're 21 years old. Up to the age of 21, we are not allowed to sign documents or contracts or anything for ourselves because we are unmundig. We cannot, and mund is our mouth. Onmondig in Afrikaans, mond is mouth. So in other words, up to the age of 21, we are legally bound because we are not allowed to speak in a sense for ourselves. So we have somebody that who is mundig to speak for us. And in a sense, yeah, what it's saying is that we are have not come of age yet. We are mere infants, and the Amplified says, not able to talk yet. We are unmundig. So we have to have somebody else doing it for us when we should be teaching. And I believe this is more than just standing like me standing in front of you here teaching the word. I believe that it is my lifestyle teaching people, the fruit of my life teaching people. Jesus said that we shall judge them by their fruit. There is a judging that we need to do. We judge the fruit. If I look at my spiritual sons, I look at the fruit of their lives. If there's no fruit, then there's a problem. I need to look at the fruit. I don't judge the person and condemn them. That's not my job. But my job is to see that there's fruit in the lives of my sons. And so we need to come to that place where we can speak, where our lives speak. Verse 14, solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. But trained by practice. And this is why, you know, this message of fathers and sons that God is releasing into the earth is so powerful. Because a father can demonstrate to a son, and then the son, through imitating his father, can practice those things. Not just by doing, but he says here, mental faculties, senses and mental faculties are trained by practice. And this lines up with what Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, that we discern and will understand the will of God, which is good and permissible and perfect. They're not three wills of God. There's one will of God, and that's good and, or permissible, good and perfect will of God. We do that. We understand and discern the will of God by the renewal of our mind. And the renewal of our mind, as I've taught so many times before, is not memorizing scripture. It's changing the way we think. It's becoming Christ-minded. He says, or the scripture says, you now have the mind of Christ. Now, how does that work? How does that manifest? It's the way we think. We think in Christ-like terms. We start to think like Him. And so this happens through discipline. And it is a powerful concept when we have a spiritual father modeling that for us. What I'm getting to here is in chapter 6. Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and the doctrines and the doctrine of Christ. You see, there's an elementary stage in the teaching and doctrine of Christ. There's an elementary stage. And yes, those things are good. They are foundational. It is necessary for us to know these things. But the things of the kingdom, we are blissfully unaware of. We are not really manifesting the kingdom of God. Because we've relegated to certain things. You know, a feeding scheme here and a so-and-so there and an outreach over there and so forth. And a prophetic school, and now we're prophesying over one another. Great. I'm in full agreement with those things. I have done those things and we are still involved with things like that. However, those are basic things. If the kingdom of God would manifest in its fullness, it would override a whole lot of things. Because the full inheritance that we have as sons of God will come into manifestation. And so, yes, those basic things are important. He says, advancing steadily towards the completeness and perfection that belongs to spiritual maturity. See, there's a completeness and perfection that has to come. When the apostles came to the gate, beautiful, there was a man sitting there who was lame, I believe it is. And he was looking, he was begging, he was looking for money. And so what did they say to him? Silver and gold we have none. But such as we have, we give unto you. Rise up in the name of Jesus and walk. Now, they probably grabbed him by the hand or something like that. If I look at the way Jesus manifested the kingdom, he didn't just lay hands on people. He spat on some of them. And in fact, with some of them we know he spat on the ground, made mud, and rubbed it into the guy's eyes. Now how would we like that if whoever, if Jan van Rooyen was in a meeting and he said, oh, bring me some dirt, and you spit it, and I spit in the dirt, and I start rubbing it into somebody's eyes who can't see. I better first of all know that that is God, because nowadays they will sue you for stupid stuff. They even sue you when people, you know, fall over the under the power or something like that. But he manifested the kingdom. At that point in time, at any specific point in time, he heard what the king of the kingdom said to him. He said himself, he said that which, yeah, remember when he used to go and pray on the mountain? That which I hear the Father saying is what I say. That which I see the Father doing is what I do. And so that is kingdom living. If we are ambassadors of the kingdom, we only have one opinion, and that is the opinion of our government. And we'll get to some of those things. So there's a fullness that has to come in the manifestation of the kingdom of God. Then he says here, let us not again be laying foundation, the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works. Does it mean now we mustn't repent anymore? No, of course. But I believe that we need to move on with God. We need to not stop at the cross. Yes, the cross must have its full effect and its full work within us and through us. But if we look at Moses' tabernacle, if we just go back into the Old Testament for a little while. The Moses' tabernacle had an outer court, an inner court, and the Holy of Holies. The outer court represents the work of Christ on the cross. That's where they slaughtered the animals and blood was shed and so forth and so forth. But it was expected of them to go into the inner court. They had to wash, as they move into the inner court, they had to wash themselves in that laver, which was shiny like a mirror on the inside. So you could see your face. And so there was water in there, which represents the washing of the water of the word. So what would happen? People would get saved. People would come to Christ and they would repent of their sins. But then we start washing ourselves with the word. To do what? To reveal the image of Christ. Because remember it says in James that we look in the mirror and then we turn away from the mirror and we forget what we were like. What do we see in the mirror? The mirror reflects Christ to you. You see, and the word is the mirror. So we look in there, but we turn away and forget what we are really like. That true image. And so anyway, so we wash ourselves with the water of the word. We go into the Holy of Holies, and then there's the showbread, and the sevenfold Holy Spirit is represented there. But then we've got to move through that into the Holy of Holies, and we can, because we are in the New Testament, that curtain has been torn. It has been opened. The Holy of Holies has been opened. And we are allowed to enter in there. But what has happened is we have become that place where the glory of God dwells. And what's happened with us, religion is stolen from us, and we're still worshipping, you know, outer court, inner court, and Holy of Holies. The point is, yes, we do repent still. But repentance, we understand, is to have a change of heart and mind. Most of us, we get found out and then we cry our eyes out and then our lifestyle doesn't change. Our manner of living doesn't change. The heart doesn't change. True repentance is change of heart and mind, and it may be accompanied by emotion or tears or something. But we have to understand that it's a continual process, the renewing of the mind, and a change of heart, which changes the direction of our lives, because who we are, we change. As a man thinks in his heart, Proverbs 23 verse 7, so is he. So, yes, we still do that. But we have to move on towards perfection. There has to be a maturing that happens. We can't be all the time Confessing sin, confessing sin, confessing sin. Because it's He that does the work in us. He, through the Holy Spirit, will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will. We don't have to necessarily go and look for stuff. Anyway, let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works and of the faith by which you turn to God. Faith is important. We cannot negotiate these new things that God is sharing with us without faith. But we have to come to a place of fullness, a place of perfection in the kingdom of God, where we walk in the fullness of our inheritance. Instead of living, you know, from day to day in a sense and faithing our way through, and I'm not saying we mustn't have faith. It is faith that pleases God. Faith that works by love. We have to have that. But we can't live, you know, okay, where's my bread going to come from? Where's the next thing going to come from? There's got to be a move to a place of divine supply, continuous divine supply, which we do achieve by walking by faith, but entering into a place of fullness and completeness in Christ, where our needs are totally met all the time. There is that place. I've touched some of it, Annika and I have touched some of it in our lives at certain points in time, and then through our own doing probably, then we've regressed or missed the mark or turned away slightly because we didn't fully understand. But there is that place in Christ where the fullness of the kingdom of God will manifest in us and through us. And where we are so overflowingly, abundantly blessed that we can meet the needs of everyone around us. And I believe that's what Jesus demonstrated to us. And then it says in verse 2, with teachings about purifying, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead. I mean, he says these are basic teachings. I mean, how many of us here have resurrected people from the dead, apart from my wife? My wife has. And then he says, and when talking about eternal judgment and all of those things, these are basic things we should already know and be dealing with, and you know. Then the Amplified says, these are all matters of which you should have been fully aware long, long ago. He repeats it. Long, long ago. We should be walking in these things. But I believe part of our problem has been that the kingdom of God has not been fully understood. We have not taught it, and so we have not fully understood our own mandate and our own purpose in the earth. So, let's get to the basics. Let's get to the start of the start. The purpose of Jesus was to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. That's always been his purpose. That's why he was sent here. That was at the core of his being. That was the core of his mandate. That brings us to this question. What was in God's heart? What was his original plan before anything existed, before this whole creation, this beautiful creation, the moon, the stars, you know, all the galaxies we see out there? What was his plan before anything existed? It's very simple. We've missed that thing. His original plan was to extend his heavenly kingdom on the earth. There's a spiritual realm where he lived. And still lives. He has been there. And he always will be there. That's his domain. That's where he has been. Spiritual world. The kingdom of heaven. There where God is God. What he wanted to do, his plan was to take that in that realm, in that dimension, and bring it into another physical dimension here where we live. And manifest that in us and through us without him physically or himself coming here. He chooses to remain unseen. He wants to, in the natural world, demonstrate himself through us. That was his choice. That's what he wanted to do. This has been his motivation from the beginning. And God has no beginning nor end. So that's always been who he was in his heart. And so he set up a specific God program or divine program to get that moving. Now, Scripture says that from before the foundation of the earth, Christ was already crucified. That proves that there was already a plan in God's heart. Nothing of this, what we can see here, existed yet. However, Christ was already crucified. And by the way, where were you and I? We were in Christ. So in a sense, our lives were already lived in Christ, but our lives had already been redeemed. And if we can grasp that, we will not struggle with the things that try to come against us yet. That try and convince us and try and bring the past. Well, you're a failure. You know, you should this and that and that and so on. In Christ, it was already taken care of before you even were manifested in the earth. God wanted to establish a kingdom in the seen world, this world where we are, this three-dimensional world, without coming into this world himself. That was his choice. The program was created out of his own being. It was created from it was created from the substance of who he is. God has substance. The question I always ask, what kind of substance does God have? If you've read some of my newsletters, you'd understand. God has spiritual substance. Spirit substance, Holy Spirit substance, that's what it is. I don't know what else you could call it. I mean, that's what I believe it would be. So his program was from himself, from that spiritual substance of who he is, to create from within himself a family of offspring, a family of children who would be just like him in the earth, here in this seen realm where we can see one another. These children, or these sons, would then be his representatives, and they would institute, they would execute, release, establish, affirm that which was in the invisible kingdom. That which goes on in the spiritual realm, there where God is, in the heavenly realm, in the kingdom of heaven, we would then manifest it in the natural realm. Now, just to use an example, I used to be a representative. I worked for a number of companies. And I remember once I joined a new company, and the company's products, because some of the products, not all the products, some of the products were not very well received. In fact, they were bad quality products. When I walked into the clients, they didn't even ask my name. They just called me by the company's name. So I worked for a company called Fast Facts, and I worked for New Hair, and I worked for a number of other companies. So just say just the company was New Hair. We sold hairdressing products to hairdressers. So about 500 hairdressers here in Pretoria. So when they saw me, they started associating me with the company. They were not so bothered about my name. I could introduce myself, but in 2 or 3 weeks when I went to visit the client again, they would say to me, "Oh, Mr. Newhair, what was your name again?" You see, so I was a representative of the company. So when they saw me, they saw the company. So if there was, if the company had a bad reputation, they would look at me and they would be antagonistic towards me. They wouldn't trust me because to them, I was the company. What am I saying? We are his representatives in the earth. And in a sense, the world's looking at us and they're saying, "But you're saying you're a Christian, but you don't seem to manifest that what you people are talking about." You see, so we haven't been such good representatives, but that is busy changing because we're starting to understand what the kingdom of heaven is about and what we're supposed to do. If we do what we're supposed to do, then the rest will take care of itself. If we preach the kingdom, as I said just now, we've seen when people hear about the kingdom of God, when they hear about who God is and what his plan for their lives is, it changes things. They are attracted by that. And so we are his representatives. That was his plan. And so what we would do as his representatives, just as I would as a representative of a company, they gave me a catalog of products, and my job was to establish my range of products in those shops. They were retail outlets, and what we wanted them to do is use the products on the clients, perm the hair and color the hair and use our beautiful scissors that we had, our combs, and we had fantastic whalebone combs, which were very expensive, but top quality. You used to get that in the old days. Plastic just doesn't work. A whalebone or a tortoiseshell comb is just so much better quality. It doesn't damage hair. It's natural. It's not plastic. So we were establishing these things in the retail environment so that we could influence the community, in fact. So our brand would be established. That was my job. Could I come in there and bring my own products in? No. I would be fired by the company. I could have no agenda of my own. I could only represent and present to my clients that which my company had given me. I couldn't change the prices. I couldn't do anything. I had to do what the company expected of me. What I believe we've done as the church, I believe we've come with our own catalog, with our own agendas, with our own range of goodies. Well, you know, you'll really like this if you just come here and look at this. If you come and look at our latest sing-song that we've got, and we've got a Christian rock star that's coming there on Sunday and so on. And I'm not saying that we need to not do these things, but I believe there's a better way, there's a higher way. I believe there's the kingdom way to do these things. So my job as a representative was to execute the instructions of the company, establish the range of products, and make sure that our kingdom, my company's kingdom in a sense, was established and was expanded out there. That was my job. The domain of my company. The same with God. We are his representatives to manifest, to establish, to extend his invisible kingdom in the visible seen world. And this has been his plan and program from eternity past into the future. That's his plan. His plan was never to establish a religion. Religion has done nothing for anybody, in fact. He never established a religion. Can you imagine Adam and Eve in the garden, waving flags, jumping up and down, and doing all sorts of stuff to impress God? No. You can't imagine that, because you don't read that. You don't see that. It says there that in the cool of the evening, the Lord came, and the voice of the Lord, they heard the voice of the Lord, and they fellowshiped with him. What did they have to do to get that to happen? They were just there. Can you imagine? In the cool of the evening, they didn't know where he would show up. Adam and Eve would be just there in the cool of the evening, and all of a sudden they become aware. He's here. He's here. And they hear the voice. And as they fellowship with him and interact with him, and oh Lord, it's been so good, we did this today and so on, and all of a sudden they... He's not there, but yet he's there. Imagine walking like that. That's what I believe he wants. And so, a totally different concept from religion, I would say. And in fact, it says there that God came to them in the cool of the evening. There was nothing they could do to make him come. Nothing. Religion is a man-made idea and concept. The word religion means to search. And if you understand and look at the religions of the world, what are they busy doing? They're trying to please a God. They're trying to please him. They're trying to win his favor. They're trying to win the favor of the person or the being they have lost, or whom they think they have lost. It's a man-made concept. It means we are searching. If we are still caught up in religion, we are searching. It is only necessary to search if you're lost. So what is it saying? We as the church, where we are busy with religious activities, it means in fact we have not truly experienced God in that. We have not truly experienced Christ. We are still searching to and looking around. How can we fill this thing within us? So when we have religious activities going on, we are still searching. We are still searching for the one whom we think we've lost. Before man fell, there was no need for religion. You don't see Adam and Eve doing all sorts of funny stuff. And fasting and eating funny food and not eating this and not doing that. And okay, we're going to have a praise and worship evening so we can have the presence of God. Nothing like that. What are we doing? I'm not saying that we mustn't praise and worship God. But there's a higher dimension, there's a higher level here. Every activity of man since the fall has been man's attempt to try and find God. It doesn't matter what we're doing, we're trying to find God. Even the atheist, if you study his life, you will see that their activities are geared around filling a void. And you know the old saying, in each human being there's a God-shaped void that we're trying to fill. And so we are trying to fill that void. Now whether you call it Islam, Hinduism, Scientology, atheism, whatever ism you can find, these are all religions because they are all man's attempt to search for and find something that they believe they have lost. But let's bring it closer to home. It's easy to point fingers. It's easy to point fingers. If we look what's happening in our country, churches are closing down. There are all sorts of temples being erected in their place. What is it doing? What is the prophetic significance? It means our nation is searching for God. And somebody's just trying to, prove a point and saying, well, we've got the way. But they wouldn't be doing that if they were not still searching. And those philosophies are so insidious. People fall for it all the time. But it does not satisfy. They keep searching. They don't find. And they're looking for something that they believe they have lost. And a lot of people don't even understand what they've lost. They don't know what they've lost. If you say, well, you're looking for God. No, you don't bring that God stuff to me. The only reason why they say that is because they have not understood God and His kingdom and His love for mankind. Part of God's plan was to solve the problem Himself and become the answer to the problem. It's obvious that He had to do it that way. Imagine this being, God, who it says in the scripture takes one step across the universe. He measures the universe with the span of His hand. He measured the waters of the earth in the palm of His hand. He measured the dust and stuff in the palm of His hand. He spoke it all into existence. And even though the whole of creation is expanding at the speed of light, He's still on the other side of that, where we believe there's nothing. How are you going to find a being like that? If you think you've lost Him. The only way you can find a being like that is if inside you and in your mind and your heart you relegate Him and bring Him, make Him small. That's why we've had idols. That's why we've gotten into idolatry, because it's impossible to contain such a being. You can't find such a being. You can't find Him because He's outside of your frame of reference. Imagine, and we've all done that. You see, sometimes I sit there by our pool. I sit there outside on the veranda, and I see little ants running around. Do they know that I'm there? They don't know I'm there. Are they looking for me? No. They only become aware of me, which I like to do sometimes. No, I tap my finger right next to them, and all of a sudden, the shock, obviously, the vibration on the ground, they realize there's something here. Now, it's God's built into them that awareness and fear that there are creatures out there that can destroy them. And all of a sudden they realize there's something bigger, and then the little ant goes like crazy because he realizes he has something big. But what I've also seen sometimes, if my foot is just sitting there, sometimes I feel something, something is very sore. It's like something pinching, and I look and there's this tiny little ant on my big toe. Man, and he's got his pincers into my skin, and I mean the little legs are going out and he's biting like crazy. Does he understand what he's biting? He doesn't understand what he's biting. He has no clue. He doesn't understand. I can just go squish. Can he find me? He finds me by accident. He doesn't really know what he finds. Now, we are not ants. But I use that illustration to show that how can you find God? You cannot find God. We cannot find God. We many times give testimony. Oh, thank God on that date and time and in that place, in that church, I found God. No, you did not. He actually found you. Because it was and it has always been and it will always be His effort. There is nothing that we will be able to glory in. There's nothing that we will ever be able to take credit for. The grace that we have, the faith that we have, it's all given to us. And so we cannot boast in anything. So He solved the problem Himself and He became, through His own Son, Jesus Christ, He became the answer to the problem. He came in His own Son. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Instead of allowing man to waste his time in frustration trying to find God, God made a decision to make it easy for man. He said, I will come and discover you. And He's always wanted to know us. He's always wanted a deep, intimate fellowship with us. Because we are created in His image. So He wants to fellowship with us. We are like Him. And so He comes to discover us because He comes from outside our frame of reference, outside the concepts that we have. He never wanted to start or form or found or write a constitution for a religion. I don't know how many of you, I don't know if you've ever belonged to a tennis club or a bowling club or something like that. You join the club. And they have a constitution which you then sign, and you have a membership form which you sign, and so you say, okay, according to the constitution here, I will live, you know, and conduct myself accordingly. I mean, if you join a golf club, you pay certain fees, and you have to, if you go into the golf club, into the clubhouse itself, into the mess hall, if you, would be the restaurant area, or whatever area, you would have a dress code. Certain areas, no jeans, no t-shirts. Certain areas, collar and tie. It was like that with me in the military. As an officer in the South African Air Force, when we went into the officers' club, certain times, we had to have our uniforms on. Certain times, we could have smart, not even smart casual, but smart civilian clothes on. And I believe that it was on Saturday mornings and Saturday lunchtime, I believe it is. We were actually allowed smart jeans. But that was only then because they were not important people there. That was the constitution. Those were the rules and we signed accordingly. That's what religion does. It'll conform you to their system. And God never wanted that for us. He wanted interaction with us. He wanted a lifestyle. He wanted to manifest Himself in us and through us. All about Him. Christ is all and in all. And Him living His life in us and through us. When our eyes were opened in the garden, our eyes were opened to external things. The eyes of the soul. Before that, the eyes only looked to the inner man, where the Spirit of God, where Christ dwelt. And only looked at that and did what they saw and heard in there. But the enemy came and said, and lied, and said, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. Which was a lie. Because they were already like God. And so the moment they believed that lie, their eyes were open to natural things. And only then did they discover they didn't have any clothes on in the natural. Because up to that point, they were looking in the spirit. So they were clothed with the glory of God. But religions like an organized club, created and organized to satisfy man's need and hunger to find God. Why do we go to the bowling club? Because we have a need for recreation, for relaxation, and fellowship with people that have the same interests. And so we also network there and we build up some contacts and we make friends and so on. That's why we join the club. But you have to abide by the rules. But it's very limited in its scope, isn't it? That's what religion will do. It limits us in our scope. You do not see the fullness of God. You see the ideas of man, what they think God is about. If we truly belong to Christ, if we are truly born again, if we are truly filled with the Spirit of God, and we are truly in fellowship with Him, we can no longer be religious. And we can therefore say that we are no longer religious. We may have some religious behaviors which we need to get rid of. And the Lord will show us that. And that's why there are people like me to teach you. But I also have people teaching me. But we are no longer religious. And remember I said, if you're truly born again, filled with the Spirit of God, in relationship with Him, hearing the voice of God, you are no longer religious because you are no longer searching. If you're no longer searching for the truth, if you're no longer searching for that which you think you may have lost, then you're not religious. However, as I said just now, it appears that many times in the church we are still searching. Now I've got to go to that church. This can't be church over here. I can't be doing that. We are the church. And we happen to get together. Today we get together here. Saturdays we get together in Kempton Park, in a home. Other Sundays we get together in Randfontein. Sometimes we get together at a restaurant in Pietersburg where we minister on business. We've got a very large congregation down in Cape Town. And the house is getting too small and they're moving into a barn. So, it's not the building that makes the church, is it? We are the church, and we manifest in certain places. I remember in the 60s, when you used to walk through High Point in Hillbrow, there was a massive arrow painted on one of the buildings, on the side of the building. And what was it called? One Way Church or something like that. They did not have a building, but they had massive gatherings there. God moved on those people. It was with the hippies and all of that. They never had a building. It was just an arrow, the one-way church, or I can't remember what they were called. Meet here. And so they would meet there. They never had a building. That movement carried on for years. There's still some of those people who are still doing work in those regions that are the fruit of that ministry. They never had a building. Never. Because they were the church manifested. They were, in a sense, showing us, you know, certain things. Now, I believe that, you know, there are times that we need to get together. And, I mean, you can't sit out in the sun or, you know, it's not nice to get wet and so on. But God was showing us that we, the church, we manifest the kingdom of God. Where's the kingdom of God? Wherever we go. So I can have church right in the middle of the Pick and Pay. The moment God says, well, there's a lady, speak to her. Right there, I'm manifesting the kingdom of God. It does say in the scripture, however, that we should not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. But it didn't tell you where. In fact, it doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament. Thank you. It doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament, go and build buildings. New Testament church in those days gathered in houses. And I think you were there when Elijah was ministering, when he said, the Pope has just written a book that the future church will mostly get together in homes. Because these buildings are losing their value. A lot of these buildings are losing their value. We, here in Pretoria, I can take you to places here in Church Street West and so on, where buildings, church buildings, the congregations dissipated. They were not preaching the kingdom of God. And those beautiful old buildings that the sisters from the whatever committee, they made cook sisters and cakes and beautiful milk tarts and all of that stuff to build that stuff. Now, today it's a mosque. Sad. Why? Because they were not preaching the kingdom of God. They couldn't have been preaching the kingdom of God. There must have been religion there, so it just dissipated. And it was the Wednesday night prayer meeting, and Sunday morning, and Sunday night. I remember going with my dad. He was an organist in Kensington, Dutch Reformed Church in Kensington, on the hill there. I remember going with him on Sunday nights when there were three people in the church. And I'm talking, I'm 55 now, I'm talking about 45 years ago. On Sunday night, I didn't like it because there was nobody there. And I used to fall asleep. It was terrible for me. But I understand why he wanted somebody with him, because he probably was also. And the only time that church was fully packed was every 3 months or once a year or whatever that they had Nachmal, when they had the table of the Lord. There was not space for parking. There was not space in that church. It was so hot in the church with all the bodies. The gallery was full, everything. And they had to have a special procedure to let everybody walk and do the whole thing, and how people were served, and etc. And the service would carry on not just for the 45 minutes. It would actually go to 1 hour 45. And people were, "Ooh, this is a long service." What was manifesting there? Religion. That very church now contains all the congregants from different Dutch Reformed churches that have closed down in that region. Durenfontein, New Durenfontein, Bez Valley, all of those areas. All those people go into that church now and they don't even half fill it up. Something's wrong. I believe it's because people do not find what they're looking for. They have not heard the right thing. They have not heard about the kingdom of God. So, we are no longer searching. We are no longer religious. God has found us and revealed himself to us. I can say that for myself. God has found me and he revealed himself to me. Religious people continue to serve because they have not found what they're looking for. But in fact, the one who they're looking for is after them. But because of religious ideas, they cannot even understand who this is that is after them. Because he's so far removed from what they think he is, or who they think he is. I'll never forget, you know my stories about praying at 4 o'clock in the morning on the garage floor in Elardus Park. Never forget, I was praying one day and Jesus said to me, "You've been faithful, now I am introducing you to the Father." And so I said, "Wow." And I'll tell you something. Then things really started shaking my life, because the Father was dealing with issues. And the first thing that he said to me, he said, "You and I are going to walk a road, because your concept of me is idolatrous. Your image of me in your heart is idolatry. You think of me in a certain way because of the religious ideas and concepts that have been built into you from small, and we are going to take those things out." So let me tell you, there was a season in my life that if I did not have a spiritual father, I would have fallen apart. And thank God I had a spiritual father who could point the way and say, "This is what you do. Now you consistently go in that direction." Because I started feeling so insecure, because my concept of God was being shaken by God himself. And so what I was holding on to within me, there was nothing to hold on. It was like, you know, I was falling off the edge of the cliff. Ah, you know, is there someone else up there? You know, God said jump, and I said, "Well, you know, I can't see it." So I jump, and before I jump, I said, "Is there someone else up there that, to tell me?" You know, but eventually, it's kind of like the Spirit of God nudges you off that cliff, because if we are serious with God, he will reveal himself to us. He will reveal who he is. And so, the reason why we're so caught up in religion is because we do not understand who he is. But I tell you this, I have a relationship with the one that I actually walked away from, and whom I abandoned. How can I say that? Because we were all in Adam. We are born into this earth as sinful creatures because of Adam. What did he do? He walked away from God. And in that, there's a beautiful prophetic type. He did not abandon his wife. He said, "I'm going to turn away from God to save my wife, to protect my wife, lay my life down for my wife." What did Christ come and do? Exactly the same. And what happened on the cross? God turned his face away from Jesus. You see, Adam turned his face away from God and laid his life down for his wife. What happened on the cross? Exactly, it was all reversed. In the garden, God took his wife out of his side, But on the cross, he took us and he put us back again in the side. The church was born. And so there are many beautiful prophetic types. However, we the ones, because we were in Adam, we the ones that walked away from him. So I can say, and you can say today, that we have a relationship with the one whom we walked away from and whom we in fact abandoned. I believe I probably have 5 minutes left. Which brings me to the other point. We are no longer subjects, but kingdom citizens and sons. You see, we're talking about the kingdom of God. So when you think about the concept of kingdom, then we have to think of subjects, isn't it? We read all those stories, all those fairy tales and so on about the king and his kingdom, and his subjects loved him so. Or if he was a real a bad guy, the subjects were, you know, they were feared him and they were oppressed, but they were the subjects. Now imagine this, that the subjects are not subjects, but they're all the descendants of the king. What does that do? That brings all sorts of rights and privileges and inheritances, and etc., into that kingdom. And everybody can walk with their heads held up high. Because the king is not going to oppress his own family, is he? So we are... Yeah, nowadays anything's possible, but anyway. We are no longer subjects, but we kingdom citizens. In fact, we are sons of the Most High God. He never planned to have subjects. He never planned to have subjects. It's a difficult concept initially to understand. Because when we hear the word king, we always associate it with subjects, or even slaves, if it's an oppressive kingdom. If it's a tyrannical kingdom, then there will be slaves. And the king will have his henchmen who will help him to oppress the slaves. This isn't and has never been God's plan or pattern for us. And he showed it to us in his son Jesus. And he wants us to walk the same way as Jesus. Same way. God is king. But he doesn't want his children to be slaves under him. So it's a totally unique kingdom. Today, if you have a kingdom like that, or if you have a regime like that, or you have a government like that, what do they call that?
Renegade.
Yeah, because you're not supposed to have family members in your government. They avoid those things. They try and avoid those things. It's never been God's plan, therefore, to have slaves. But it also has not been God's plan to have Christians. You don't read anywhere in the Old Testament that I'm putting Christians in the earth. He never wanted us to be Christians either. And I'll tell you why. What we have done is we've taken on the term Christian. The term Christian is created by man. And it is recorded in the book of Acts that the pagans called us Christians. God never called us Christians. He calls us sons, ambassadors, representatives, and citizens of the kingdom. He does not call us Christians. And so in Acts chapter 11 verse 26, we can see there, when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now let's go a little further. Acts chapter 26. And I'll close with this. Acts chapter 26 verse 28. Remember when Paul was before King Agrippa? Agrippa said to Paul, "You think it a small task to make a Christian of me?" And Paul replied, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these chains." He didn't call himself Christian. The term Christian was a negative kind of term. It was a term that was used negatively. Agrippa said to Paul, "You think it a small task to make a Christian of me? Just offhand to induce me with little ado and persuasion at very short notice." So there was a negative connotation to the term Christian. 1 Peter 4:16 will explain that beautifully to you. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 16. "But if one is ill-treated and suffers as a Christian," and the Amplified says, "which he is contemptuously called, let him not be ashamed, but give glory to God that he is deemed worthy to suffer in his name." It's a worldly term. Now, we've all had the situation where we're in a worldly setting, in a worldly company, with worldly friends or so, and then you do certain things, and then they say, "But you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that." How is it that they know what it's about? Because they're the ones that coined the term. And so what are we doing? We are dancing towards being Christians, and what we are is being religious. We are not supposed to be religious. We're supposed to be ambassadors and sons who represent our government. We don't call ourselves Christians, therefore, anymore. We shouldn't call ourselves Christians. We have accepted the label, and we are now dancing according to the steps of the pagans. And so we feel under condemnation. And so guess what? We sit in company or sit at a job and you don't want to do anything because they found out you're a Christian. Because they know exactly what you're supposed to do. But what they're expecting is that you're supposed to be the super efficient, perfect Christian. And so what do? We sit there under condemnation. "Well, you know, I can't do this." What we can say is we used to be Christians. We are sons and citizens of the kingdom of God and ambassadors. The Bible names us that. Ambassadors of Christ and ambassadors of heaven. It never calls us Christians. You are a son of God. You are an ambassador of heaven. You're a representative of the Most High. Doesn't call us Christians. God gave us the power to become the sons of God. He didn't give you the power to become a Christian. It does not say for us to become Christians. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are representatives. We've been sent forth from heaven into this place as representatives. To be a Christian, we have to live up to the expectations of pagans and heathen. However, to be a son, we have to be like our daddy in heaven. And therefore, you don't call your children a funny name. They're your children. You don't call them, "Hey, little Christian." You don't do that because you know that they're not perfect. So they're your sons and they're your daughters. And so you don't expect perfection from them, especially when they're small. There's no condemnation for them. As they grow up, you expect them to be mature what? Sons in your house. That's what you expect them to be, not putting some label on them, Christian or something. To be a citizen, we have to represent our country, the country of heaven. To be an ambassador, we must represent our government. To be a Christian, we have to measure up to the standards of pagans who named us that. And that's why many times we will hear them say, "Well, I thought you were a Christian. A Christian won't do that. A Christian won't behave like you do." You see, they have their own idea and paradigm of what a Christian is supposed to be. Because that is, they called us that. Heaven never did. God never did. So, today you and I can say, I release myself from the burden of being a Christian. I am growing into becoming a son of God. Because if you introduce yourself to somebody and they say to you, "So what faith are you?" Then you say, "Well, I'm not of any specific faith. I'm a son of God. I'm an ambassador of heaven." "Oh, but you're saying you're a Christian." "No, I'm not a Christian. I'm a son of God and I'm an ambassador of heaven." They cannot put you in a box and say, "Well, now you've got to do that." So they'll try and frame you into, "Well, you're actually a Christian." "No, I'm not." So they will try and put you in a box. But we only have to please heaven. When you hear an ambassador or you hear these people speaking on TV on behalf of the government, Sarah Palin or whoever it is, Colin Powell and all those guys, they will say, "My government's position is," doesn't matter what his personal agenda is, he'll say, "My government's position is." So what's our government's position? We are not Christians. We are sons of God. Or representatives of God. And so I close with that today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it becomes life. Thank you, Lord, that we manifest the kingdom of God. We take what we've learned today and become that which you want us to be. We thank you that we are the body of Christ and that we manifest Christ in the earth. We manifest his kingdom in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.